But I encourage you to have your Bible out and follow along as we consider an event that took place in the life of Peter, which no doubt he probably wishes hadn't happened and hadn't been recorded. But we're going to study and see what lessons we can draw from the account of Peter denying the Lord. We're going to be studying primarily from Luke chapter 22 and from Mark chapter 14. And if you'd open your Bible to Mark chapter 14, that's where we'll begin our first passage that we will look at. So good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning as we are assembled together on His day, taking time to come and to assemble ourselves together and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Good to see familiar faces. We're appreciative also for those who are visiting with us. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. As I've been mentioning through this quarter of our Bible classes, I'm trying to coordinate our study in this hour with what our children have learned in the previous hour in the Bible classes. And this week, the study was focused upon the trial of Jesus, and the account of Peter denying the Lord takes place during the Jesus being tried in the house of the high priest. All four gospel accounts contain the story or the account of Peter denying the Lord. All four accounts bring unique details to this, which helps us to gain a better and complete picture or idea of exactly what was happening when Peter was denying the Lord. As we've said, this was perhaps the lowest point in the Apostle Peter's life, and yet it's recorded for a purpose. And the fact that it's found in all four Gospels should tell us that it's important and that there is something here that we need to learn. And so as we study together, I want us to consider some lessons that we can learn. And especially, I want us to consider some practical lessons that we can learn. That is, some things that we can apply to our life today as we are striving to be disciples of Jesus Christ and striving to follow Him as faithfully as we can. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is with His disciples. The hour is coming for Him to be betrayed and for Him to be arrested. But He makes an announcement to them. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now Peter, with the rest of the disciples here, they've been hearing the Lord make predictions about His betrayal, about His arrest, and about His death, and they really haven't known what to make of it. And the same thing is true here. Jesus makes this prediction, but actually, it's based upon prophecy, a prophecy from Zechariah, and He quotes this prophecy and says that the shepherd is about to be struck, and when I am struck, you're my sheep, and you're going to scatter. They're all going to be offended because of Him, and they're all going to stumble because of Him. Well, Peter speaks up, as he so often does. He speaks up in verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Now, we can sympathize with Peter making this statement, can't we? I mean, who wants to stumble because of the Lord? None of us want to. We all want to be faithful to the Lord. And that was true of Peter. And Peter says, even if everyone else is made to stumble, Lord, I want you to know something. I'll be the last man standing with you. I will never be made to stumble because of you. And so, since Peter has spoken up and singled himself out, Jesus addresses Peter. As we all know, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Now, get what Jesus has said. He has said, you're all going to be made to stumble. And Peter says, no, maybe these fellows will, but not me. I'll never be made to stumble because of you. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what, Peter, not only are you going to be made to stumble, but you're going to deny me. And not only are you going to deny me, you're going to do it three times. And you're going to do it before the rooster crows in the morning. And we know how Peter responds, but he spoke more vehemently. He disagreed with the Lord. He said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the rest of the apostles, the rest of the disciples there, they jumped on the bandwagon and said, nope, I'm not going to either. No, none of us are going to deny you. And so Jesus has said, here's what's going to happen, and has singled out Peter and told Peter, you know, Peter, not only are you going to be made to stumble, you're going to go so far as to deny me three times. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, there are some more details that are found in this exchange between Jesus and Peter. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Here, in this account, Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked for him to sift him as wheat. He has been singled out to be tested by Satan. But the Lord says, I've prayed for you. He prayed that his faith would not fail. He acknowledges that it will. He acknowledges that the result of this test will require Peter to repent. He says, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter responds by saying no, as we read in the Mark account. Peter says, no, I'm ready to go to prison for you. I am ready to die for you. If you would have asked Peter, James, John, any of the rest of the apostles, would you deny the Lord? They would say, absolutely not. That's the unthinkable. There's no way we would deny the Lord. There's no way we would stoop so low. Well, Jesus takes this band of disciples and takes them on out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prays while Judas brings the mob to come from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And when the mob arrives to arrest Jesus, Peter draws out a sword and goes to fighting, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus tells Peter, you put the sword back in its place, reattaches the man's ear, and surrenders to the mob. And when he surrenders, the prophecy is fulfilled, the sheep scatter. And they all leave Jesus alone. They desert him, and they flee. But we continue reading here in chapter 22, starting at verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter said among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here we have Peter following at a distance. He's interested in what's happening to the Lord. So he follows, and Jesus enters into the house of the high priest, and this is where it was all set up. This trial was going to take place under the cover of darkness. And I'm made to understand that the houses of those who were well-to-do would have had somewhat of a courtyard on the inside where people could actually come into the property and come into the structure and still be outside. And this is where this trial was taking place. But on the buildings that surrounded the property, surrounded the house, that would have been the outer courtyard, and that's where the servants were at. And they build a fire because, hey, something's going on in the house. There's a big mob here, and they're interested in what's happening. So they've got a fire burning, and Peter makes his way in there and sits down among them, and one of the servants says, oh, you're one of them. And Peter denies him. Someone else recognizes him and says, "No, you're one of them." Peter denies him again. And then after about an hour, he stepped outside and someone came up and said, you're a Galilean. This is Jesus from Galilee. You're a Galilean. You are one of them. Now, in Matthew's account, this is interesting. In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 73, it says, "And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them. Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.'" That is, they recognized from the way that he talked, he was a Galilean. The Galileans lived up in the hill country. They were hill folks. They talked differently than those who lived in Jerusalem. Just like in our country today, we have different dialects. I still have people from time to time that I meet here in Dayton who, when they meet me, they say, "You're not from around here, are you?" They can tell from my voice that I don't sound like someone raised in Ohio, and I don't sound like a transplant from Kentucky either. I've got a completely different redneck hick voice. And they don't quite know where to place that at. Well, it's Arkansas is where it's from. But, you know, someone from Boston, we can pick them up. Someone from Wisconsin, someone from Texas. You know, we can pick people up from their dialects, and they could recognize Peter's dialect. He was from Galilee. Jesus in there, who's been arrested, he's from Galilee. You must be one of them. And the text in Matthew says that Peter began to curse and swear. I do not know the man. What he was doing was he was calling down curses upon himself that he was telling the truth. I do not know the man. And that was the third time the rooster crowed, the Lord looked at him, and he realized that he was guilty of denying Jesus. He remembered the words, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. That was the last time Peter saw the Lord before he died. And those 3 days, Peter had to live with that. The last time he saw the Lord, he denied him. I want us to consider some lessons that we need to learn from this account today. Those are the facts. That's what happened. Well, what are some lessons there that we can use in our life today? Because we're trying to serve the Lord as faithfully as we know how, right? We're trying to serve Him as faithfully as we know how, and the last thing we want to do is deny Him. The last thing we want to do is to deny the truthfulness of the gospel. The last thing we want to do is to walk away from the Lord. That's the unthinkable. We would never do that. Yet I imagine each and every one of us here this morning knows people who have made that same statement, and right now they're unfaithful to the Lord. They have done the unthinkable. What happened? Well, let's see if we can't learn some things from what happened to Peter here and arm ourselves and make sure that we don't find ourselves doing the unthinkable. Oh, Lord, even if I had to die, I'll never do that to you. Well, let's make sure. Let's go through and make some observations. What's the first lesson we've learned from this? Number one, brethren, we know that it takes more than good intentions to remain faithful to the Lord. Let me say that again, you get your mind wrapped around it. It takes more than good intentions to remain faithful to the Lord and to see it through to the very end and to have heaven as your eternal home. In that upper room, those disciples heard Peter say, "Even if I've got to die, I'm never going to deny you." And all the rest of them said, "That's right. We're never going to deny you." And when they left that room, they had the best of intentions of remaining faithful to the Lord, never being made to stumble because of Him, and never denying Him. No one can doubt their intentions. But look at what happened. Peter did the unthinkable. He was faced with the threat of death. And under that threat and under that pressure, he did the unthinkable. You see, it takes more than good intentions to be faithful to the Lord. It requires us to make a commitment to serving Christ. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus called the people to Himself. He said, "When He called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life
for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus here is saying, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have to make a commitment. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and be willing to suffer and follow me. That is, get in behind me and stick with me and see it through to the very end. You see, we are not going to remain faithful to the Lord just with good intentions. No doubt all of us assembled this morning have the best of intentions of serving the Lord faithfully. But brother or sister, you've got to take that to the next step. You've got to make a commitment to serving the Lord and be committed to seeing it through to the very end. We learn from Peter and the rest of the apostles, it takes more than just good intentions. Secondly, if we're going to keep ourselves from doing the unthinkable, that is, parting ways with the Lord, denying Him, and walking away, if we're going to keep ourselves from doing the unthinkable, we must watch and pray. In Mark's account, in chapter 14, immediately after Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times, they come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they enter the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tells the disciples, "You wait here while we go further and pray." And he takes Peter, James, and John with them, and they go a little further into the garden, and Jesus began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, Jesus knew what was happening that night. Peter, James, and John didn't. He knew what was happening. He knew the trial that was coming for himself, but he also knew what Peter was going to be going through. He said, "Peter, you need to be awake. You need to be watching, and you need to be praying that you don't succumb to the trial that you're about to encounter." We need to learn from this. How do we resist temptation? How do we remain faithful in the face of provocation in the hour of trial? Jesus said to watch and to pray. What do you mean to watch? What does it mean to watch? Well, Peter himself would write later on in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You watch. You be on the alert, because your enemy, your adversary, the one who seeks to destroy you spiritually, is there. He's there, he's lurking, he's waiting for that moment of weakness in which to pounce and consume you and destroy you. So there's a lion on the loose. You be sober. That is, you be awake, you be alert, you be vigilant, you be on guard. You watch. And also, Jesus said, pray. Watch and pray. Now we need to pray. Obviously, we know we need to pray after we have sinned. We need to pray for forgiveness. But we don't wait until we have sinned to pray. We don't wait until we're in the moment of temptation and pray, "Lord, show me the way of escape." Of course, that's the time to do it. That's what we need to be doing then. No, we need to be praying even before we are tempted. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught us how to pray, He taught us to pray unto the Father that He would not lead us to temptation, but would deliver us from the evil one. Oh, no, we'd never do that. We'd never deny the Lord. That's the unthinkable. We'd never do that. Well, if we're never going to do it, we'd better be watching, and we'd better be praying, because Satan is waiting for the opportunity to snatch every one of us away from our faithfulness. We need to watch, and we need to pray. If it could happen to Peter, it could happen to any of us. We need to watch and pray. Number three, We learn from this account that we cannot follow Jesus at a distance. Did you get that in Luke's account? In Luke chapter 22 and at verse 54, we read there about how Jesus was arrested and how he was taken off to the house of the high priest. It says at the very end of verse 54, though, that Peter followed at a distance. Now, Peter was interested enough in what was happening that he wanted to follow and he wanted to see and he wanted to find out, but he was scared enough that he didn't get himself any closer to the Lord than he had to. He put distance between himself and the Lord because he didn't want to be arrested with him. He didn't want to be connected with him lest he suffer with him. So he followed Jesus at a distance. And I'm afraid that that's what a lot of us do from time to time. We want to be connected with the Lord. We want the Lord to recognize us as His people. But we want to stay far enough away from Him that there's no chance that we're going to be called upon to suffer because of that affiliation. And so we're glad to come to an assembly like this where we can be recognized as a member of the church, we can be recognized as a Christian, but when we go out in the community, we don't necessarily want people in the workplace knowing that we're a faithful Christian because there's some people that don't like Christianity. And we might catch some flack if we let them know that we're Christians or if we stood up for the truth or we invited them to come to the gospel meeting. We might catch some flack from them. And so, in that scenario, we're going to put some distance between ourselves and the Lord. Or maybe it's in our home when we have a family reunion. We've got family members that are antagonistic against the truth of the gospel. So we put some distance there. You see the point that I'm making. There are times that some Christians put distance between themselves and the Lord in an effort to protect themselves or spare themselves. And when we do that, we're in trouble. When we do that, we'll soon find ourselves doing the unthinkable, saying things and doing things that we know we ought not to do. Peter teaches us that the more distance we put between the Lord and ourselves, the more likely we are to turn away from Him altogether. Jesus says, "Follow me." Jesus says to all those who are weak and heavy laden, "Come unto me." James writes in James chapter 4 and in verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." See, we need to draw as close to God as we can through our prayers, through our study, through our worship, but through living a faithful life and letting our light shine outside of the four walls of this assembly hall. We need to draw close unto God. There's a danger in following the Lord at a distance. I want to ask this morning, have you put some distance between yourself and the Lord? Now you just think about that question yourself. Have you put some distance between yourself and the Lord? If you have, you've made yourself vulnerable to doing the unthinkable. You've put yourself in position to doing the unthinkable. But let's look further. There are more lessons that we can learn. Peter teaches us the danger of warming ourselves at a stranger's fire. Here in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 55, it says, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." Peter sat in the company of those who at best were disinterested in what was going on. I mean, yeah, the high priest, they got something going on. They've got this Jesus. At best, they're disinterested. You know, at worst, they're antagonistic against Christ. This fellow must be causing trouble if the master of our house, if the high priest, is bringing him here in the middle of the night to try him. But Peter put himself in their company and sat down with them. In the Bible, this picture of sitting together with others is a picture of joining together with them, participating with them, or sharing with them. The very first verse in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 1 and verse 1, we have here some Hebrew poetry that is used. There's a series of three threes. Look at this verse, and it's used to make a point, but it's a part of the poetic style of the Hebrew language. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now notice this pattern of three threes. They get increasingly worse or more involved as they go along. And look at the first word in each of the threes. Here's a person who walks, and then he stands, and then he sits. And the picture here is somebody who walks by, and they notice something, and it gets their attention. And so pretty soon, they stand, and they listen to what's going on. And they observe everything that's going on, and pretty soon they're interested enough, they're sitting down with them. They're one of them. They've become a part of the scornful. They're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now get this. It was easy for Peter to be faithful to the Lord when he was in the company of other believers. When he was in the upper room with James and John and all the other disciples, he could say confidently, "Even if I have to die, I'm not going to deny you." But in the company of unbelievers, Peter's confidence was gone. And when he was threatened, when he was intimidated, he found himself doing the unthinkable. "I don't know him. I don't know him. May God strike me dead. I don't know the man." Apparently, that was Peter's weakness. Because this wasn't the only time that he gave in to intimidation and into pressure. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how Peter had come to Antioch where he was. And while he was there, he sat down with uncircumcised Christians, and he had fellowship with them, and everything was great until certain people showed up from Jerusalem. And when they showed up, Peter backed off. Now he knew. He knew it was all right to eat with them. He knew that God had accepted them. But there he was, succumbing to the influence of those who believed otherwise, and he backed away. Remember, Paul says that he played the hypocrite. Even Barnabas got caught up in his hypocrisy. Peter teaches us the danger of warming ourselves at a stranger's fire. We need to be careful of those with whom we surround ourselves with. Sometimes we don't have a choice of who we're around. At the workplace, you work with who you work with. You don't always have a choice. I know in school, I didn't have a choice of who I rode the bus with. Everybody on the route got picked up. A lot of times in school, I didn't have a choice of who I was sitting next to, who I had a locker next to. Sometimes they were good people. Sometimes they were ungodly kids. We don't always have a choice, but where we have the choice, we need to choose correctly. We need to make friends of God's people and of godly people, and to stay within the realm of influence of those who would have us to do what is good and what is right. We need to not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. If we find ourselves warming ourselves at a stranger's fire, then we'll soon find ourselves doing the unthinkable. Let me ask the question. Whose fire are you warming yourself by? Whose company are you preferring to keep? Are they people who are going to help you serve the Lord faithfully? Or are they people who are going to encourage you to leave the Lord? Something else that I see in this account. Through this ugly account in the life of the Apostle Peter, I see that without a doubt, the Lord knows what we're going through. I think for a moment what's happening to the Lord while this is taking place. And from the accounts, we see that this took about a period of an hour between the first denial and the last one. There's a period of an hour. And while Peter is on the outside, warming himself and denying the Lord is on the inside, and he's going through a mock trial. He's going through the frustration of having false witnesses brought before him, telling lies about him in an effort to build a case against him and to call for his death. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that kind of a situation, I wouldn't care what else was going on. I would be listening to what every liar had to say about me. And I would either be opposing it, or I would be formulating my answer in my mind as to how I was going to answer every single lie. But that's not what the Lord was focused on. You see, in that hour when the Lord was going through that trial, just right outside in the courtyard, his friend Peter was going through his own trial. And Peter was losing. Peter was losing. He was denying the Lord time and time again. Every other time that Peter got himself in trouble, who was there to help him? Remember in Matthew chapter 12 when they walked out on the water and Peter began to sink? He cried out, "Lord, save me." Whose hand reached down and picked him up? It was the Lord, wasn't it? And here outside the high priest's house, Peter was sinking. But the Lord wasn't there to pick him up. The Lord was watching from the inside. Peter had to do this one on his own. And he was failing. Whenever that rooster crowed, wherever they were, Jesus was able to look out into the courtyard and see Peter. And his eyes met the eyes of Peter. And that look instantly reminded Peter of what the Lord had said. "No, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And it brought Peter back to his senses, made him realize that he had sinned against the Lord, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Well, the Lord couldn't do anything to save Peter from the trial, but the Lord knew what he was going through, and he cared enough to look to him, and that look reminded him of what he needed to hear, and he repented and made his life right with the Lord. And what this passage tells me more and more every time I read it is that the Lord knows what I'm going through, and he cares. He cares what I'm suffering with. He cares what I'm going through. He cares that I'm failing the test. And there are times that you and I pray with all our heart that God would let himself be made known and that God would step in and God would do something about this. I tell you, on this occasion, Jesus didn't step in. He didn't do anything. But still, he cared. He cared what was happening to Peter. And he let him know with that look. And that helps to strengthen my faith that regardless of what I'm going through, the Lord knows. The Lord isn't too busy for you and for me. He knows what's happening in our lives, and he cares. And let's not forget that. And I know that there are other lessons that we can draw from this account, but there's just one more that I want us to consider. And that is the fact that our sin doesn't have to be our end. As I said, this was about the lowest point in Peter's life that any of us could imagine. But it wasn't the end of his life. He bounced back from this to become the great Apostle Peter, who continued to make mistakes, continued to sin, but at the same time did some great work for the cause of Christ and for the Lord. Now, there are two men who sinned against Jesus this night who were among his disciples, Peter and Judas. Peter denied the Lord, but he repented. Judas betrayed him. And when he realized what he had done and what he'd become a party to, he went out and he hanged himself in remorse. There's no indication whatsoever that Judas made his life right with the Lord. He died a lost man, but not Peter. Peter was sorrowful, but his sorrow led to repentance. And what this account reminds us of is that when we sin, we might have lost the battle. But brethren, we haven't lost the war. We need to pick ourselves up and we need to keep on going. What do we need to do when we discover that we have sinned against the Lord? Well, in Acts chapter 8, whenever Simon the sorcerer sinned in offering money for the gift of imparting the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter told him that he was condemned before God. "Your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." You see, when we sin, we're to repent. And we're to pray unto God for forgiveness of our sins. In 1 John at chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we sin, We need to repent. We need to confess that before God, and we need to pray for forgiveness. And when we're forgiven, we need to pull ourselves back up, and we need to keep right on serving the Lord, being the best that we can. We might have lost the battle, but the Lord's won the war. We need to serve the Lord faithfully. Oh, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from this low point in the life of the Apostle Peter. I wonder this morning, if I'm talking to somebody who is on the verge of doing the unthinkable, are you on the verge of doing what you said at one time in your life, I'll never do that. I'll never leave the Lord. I'll never forsake the Lord. Well, I hope that we see that it takes more than just good intentions to carry that out to the end. We've got to make a commitment to Christ. We've got to watch and we've got to pray. And we can't follow Jesus at a distance. If you put any distance between you and the Lord, you need to shore that up. You need to make Him the number one priority in your life. Remember the danger of warming yourself at a stranger's fire. Make friends of brethren, not of those in the world. And choose to be among those who are going to be a good influence upon you and not influence you to sin. Remember that the Lord knows what's happening in your life, and He cares, and He's with you every step of the way. And when you sin, it doesn't have to be the end. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to pray and make things right with the Lord. These are some good practical lessons that we learn from this event. I wonder if you're subject to the invitation this morning. Perhaps you're here and you're not yet a Christian, but you want to become one now. You need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you so that those sins can be washed away. You can leave here a child of God. Maybe you've done like Peter. Maybe you've confessed Him in the past, you've served Him in the past, but your life has hit a low. You've done what you never thought you would do. Well, I hope that you see that that doesn't have to be the end. That's not how the story ends. You can repent. You can make things right with the Lord. If you need to do that in a public way, we stand ready to help you. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known as together we stand and sing this song.